Thank you, Ms. Dawn. If you have your Bibles, would you open them to 1 Peter chapter 4? We're going to look at verses 7 through 11. I want to ask you all kind of while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought, oh my goodness, I have lost my mind? Am I the only one? This week, I had a firm reminder of that. I was at home, obviously. I was by myself, and I had this thought that was so crazy, it made me actually laugh out loud. That's how bad it was. I remember, if somebody asked me to pray for them, I'd write that down. I take that very seriously, and so I write it down. I have my little prayer journal at home. But I was standing there, and I had this thought. Somebody told me something and told me not to tell anybody, and I couldn't remember who it was that told me something, and I couldn't remember what they told me. So if you told me something this week and told me not to tell anybody, your secret is good. It is really, really good. And sometimes I think, like the passage that we had last week, that is without a doubt one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. And when you finish a passage like that, it's very easy to finish with this word. What? You know, what was that? And thankfully, when Peter changed subjects, he changed to something that's very simple that we can all understand. So if you're physically able, I'm going to ask you, in the honor of the reading of God's word, to stand. Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all, have a fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that we'll be reminded, Lord, about how important it is that we live the life that you've called us to live, that we get the things that you've called us to right, and that we do them in a way that brings honor and glory to you. And it's in the precious and holy name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll look in your Bible back to verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 4, you'll see that the verse says, "For this reason the gospel was preached to those who are spiritually dead." I inserted the word spiritually. "That they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." The reason I enjoy this passage so much is Peter has now moved to what it means to live according to God in the Spirit. And one of the things that is so encouraging to me is he makes it very clear. This is the way God wants us to live our lives. These are the things God wants us to do. And then he closed it out with those words in that end of that passage where he says, "as God supplies." And what I want you and I to realize today is God is not going to call us to do anything that he does not supply us with what we need to do it. The only decision we make when we serve the Lord is to say yes or to say no. And when we say yes, God gives us everything we need to serve him. When you look at this passage of Scripture, the first thing you realize about living in a way that pleases the Lord, it starts with fervently loving one another. In verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things," and who knows exactly what he was talking about. Jesus had already told him he was going to die, he was going to be martyred, so obviously he would live with that certainty of knowing that. But he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious. In other words, sound judgment. Be self-disciplined. To be watchful and in your prayers. And so what he's telling us is, first and foremost, if we're going to live the life that God wants us to live, it starts with the decision to be serious, to be ready, to be watchful, and to be in prayer. But then in verse 8, he says, "But above all things." And this is what he says. He says, this is the most important thing. Above everything else, he said, have fervent love for one another. Now, this is what's amazing. He tells us that if we're going to live the life that God wants us to live, what then we have to make the decision is that we're going to have a continual and intense love for the people that are part of the family of God. And what's astounding is this is the command that Christ has given us. It's not given to us as a suggestion. And I think what we as a church have to do is we have to ask ourselves, are we going to do this? Because I would say that as a church, if we're not going to intensely love people, we're not technically a church. It's just like we all know people that call themselves a Christian, but we don't want to be chained to their testimony in eternity. Well, it's the same way with churches. We can call ourselves a church, but until we do what the Bible says a church is supposed to do, we're not. And this is the part that I want to point at myself. We can also have to understand that if we consider ourselves to be Christian, it starts with loving other people. It means that we're going to faithfully carry out our duty by loving other people. One of the things that I want to say is we start to move into our church year next year. It starts actually, the church year begins in October. And what I want us to make the decision to do is beginning in January, I want us to make the decision that as a church, we're going to average 150 in Sunday school. We've not ever done that in the years that I've been the pastor. The most we ever had was 142. And it means then that we're going to have to reach out to people, we're going to have to care about people, and we're going to have to love people. And it starts in Sunday school. It starts with a commitment that a Sunday school class makes to their members, that we're going to love one another, we're going to take care of each other, and we're going to meet their need. And then once a Sunday school class has a need that is greater than their ability to handle, then obviously as a church, we want to step in, we want to supplement that ministry. I want to tell you that last week, when we took up that love offering unannounced for Aline, who has pneumonia, she covets our prayers. I think she's moving to the point of suffering, but I'm not a doctor. But she has breast cancer. She's taking the treatments, and it is rough. And last week, we took up a love offering for her unannounced, and you gave $930. And you should have seen the tears streaming down her face. I was able to take the money over there and give it to her, get a deposit slip. She's not able to drive, so I took it to her bank and deposited the money for her. And she said, today at lunch, I was sitting with my daughter crying because I was going to have to let my car go back because she can't work. That medicine is really taking a serious toll on her. And as a church, I'm assuming that for our church to be able to give that money, I'm assuming nobody like missed a meal or nobody is now sitting in the dark because they couldn't pay their light bill. But when everybody put in what they did, it equaled to exactly what she needed. She needed three car payments. She's planning to be able to work, and she needed three car payments, and we were able to make those three car payments for her. And that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about go out and get a loan. He's not talking about take her, but everybody do what they can. And if we will do what we can, it's impossible to imagine what God can do through us. And that's what we have to do. We have to be excited about being a part of making a lady who's sitting at a table crying, talking to her daughter because she don't know how she's going to make her car payment, and we're able to help her. Aren't y'all glad that we're able to do that? I know I am. I wish you could have seen her tears. I'm sure when she's able to come back to church, she wants to thank you personally. But I'm telling you, that's what we're supposed to do. When we see a need, we're supposed to get involved. And if your involvement is, I can't do anything but pray, I would rather have prayers personally than money, but everybody else has to speak for themselves. But then we just get in there and we do what we can. And whatever it is, that's what it is. And then you'll feel notice in the verse, he goes on and he says something that's really astounding. He says, love, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, if you look at the Bible, what the Bible says about this, the first thing is, he does not say that love causes you to ignore sin. He did not say that. And he does not say that if you become a Christian, then that means you become a doormat. Absolutely not. What he uses in the context of this, of the book of 1 Peter, he lets us know, listen, Christ died for us. Christ was nailed to a tree to pay the penalty for sinners like me. He did for me what I could never do for myself. And the reason he did that was because he loves us. He loves us. He cares about us. He wants to meet our deepest need. And if we realize that we could not spend eternity in Christ's presence, we could not be with the one true righteous God of the universe unless the penalty for our sins was paid, and we realize that He did that for us, then it makes it possible for us to give grace and mercy to anybody. I want to tell you, remind you of an event that was recorded in the Bible. This is one of my personal favorite stories. In John chapter 8, Jesus is there. The religious leaders think we have got the aha moment. You know that moment? In other words, they had gotten together and they had come up with what they believed was the perfect scenario that no matter what Jesus said, he was going to be wrong. He thought that if they agreed with him, then the people would turn against him. But they also thought if they didn't agree with him, the people were still going to, and they thought they had him. And so what they did was they brought a lady that was caught in adultery. And they bring him and her and basically set her right here. Now, the people that did this were so convoluted, they didn't even believe a man could be guilty of adultery, which is the furthest thing from the truth. It's very possible that this lady does not have on a stitch of clothes, and they drag her right in front of him. And so here they all are, they're surrounding Jesus, and they think they've got the perfect scenario. They start out, it says, the law says. I just want to say this about us again. I'm going to point at myself. But when we start out the conversation with the words, the Bible says, we better watch out. Because we are probably about to be a tad bit legalistic. Right? Have y'all already noticed that about us? So, anyway, I digress. Back to my story. They bring her. Man, she's standing there. And then they say, "What the book of the law says, we're to stone her." Man, they're standing there. They got their bricks in their hand. They're ready to go. They think, we've got him. Either way, we got him. She's guilty. We got her. And the Bible says that Jesus just begins writing in the dirt. I don't know what he did. The Bible doesn't say what he drew or what he did. He wrote in the dirt. And then he looks up and says these words. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible says that he looked down again. And while he's looking down, this time the Bible says from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and went away. And Jesus looks up, and there that woman is standing there, and he said, where are the people that condemn you? She said, there ain't any. And he said the most amazing words to her. He said, neither do I condemn you. But then he said, go and sin no more. Amen. And see, love does cover a multitude of sin, but love doesn't allow someone to continue in their sin. And I just want to say this to us today. I didn't want to hold this the whole time. We need to put these down. I mean, the world has had enough of these hurled at them from us. And we need to make the commitment that we're going to love people. But yeah, we're going to love them enough to tell them the truth. If somebody's wrong, we got to tell them. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's a biblical way to do it. And when we have to confront people, we don't need to have these in our hand. We need to put these things down because this is what keeps people away from the Lord, not what draws people to the Lord. And if you look at this next verse, what you see here is he goes on and then he says something amazing. He says that we're to be hospitable to one another. And what that word means is talking about strangers, and it says that we are to divide our bread with people who are hungry, and we're to do it without murmuring. And I was just thinking about a verse in the Bible that's always when I drop my stones on my own foot, on my own toe, because it really hurts. But the verse is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, and it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I offer to you that today we don't get people with these. We stone them with our words. It starts out with, you'll never. You always. You are a. And when we do that, we don't realize that those hurt more than these. I've always known this. I don't know how. I've always known this. But whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, lied. Ball face, right? I mean, ball face lied. Angela and I were talking this week, and she had mentioned a church in Rankin County. I'm sure that you've heard of it. It's called Hickory Ridge. I mean, that church is blowing up. And not too many years ago, Hickory Ridge, and I got my information from Brother Allen Stevens, a director of missions, and so I know that this is right. They were sitting down there, 15 people in a little bitty, dilapidated building that needed to be condemned is now running like 1,200. Ahab people get saved in every service. And you know what the decision the church made was? The church made the decision when it was just 15 people. They made the decision the perfect people aren't going to come here. They're going to go to church somewhere else. Go find the hurting. Go find the broken and bring them, and we'll love them. And they went from 15 people. They may have more than 1,200 now. And what's astounding is when you read these verses, you know what they said? We're just going to love people wherever they are. I'm telling you, we can have whatever church outreach / growth / you want to have. But if we don't love people, we are wasting our time. We have to be willing to get involved. Does it cost money? Oh, yeah, it does. It does cost money. Does it cost time? Oh, yeah. Oh, it does. Can we do it without making a sacrifice in some other area of our life? No, no. But is it worth it? Yes, 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 yes. I want to make sure that you hear me say this. If we are Christians, notice who I'm pointing at. I'm letting you off the hook. I'm not going like that. I'm pointing this way. If we are Christian people, it starts with fervently loving other people. This is my great compliment. I won't call the person's name because I didn't ask them. But our church was about to help somebody, and this individual is a leader in our church. And when we started to help the person, somebody came to him and said, don't y'all know that person's on drugs? And he said the same thing I did. Well, if they're on drugs, that means we ought to help them more, not less. That's a greater reason for us to help them, not a reason not to. And folks, we as Christian people have to understand the days of playing church in our society are over. Over. Like, it's gone. Like, it's not even a fun game anymore. People are not going to play. And the only way that our church will be able to grow in a way that honors God and honors people is if we make the decision that we're going to love them. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to become doormats. That doesn't mean we're going to take up an offering and just give it to whoever walks in and wants it. But it means we are going to fervently and faithfully love people. And if we don't, we are worse than the hypocrites. We are worse than the hypocrites. And so it means that we're going to have to get in there. And then how are we going to do it? Well, in verse 10, we're going to do it by using the spiritual gift that God has given us. Isn't it astounding? Now listen, I know that we're all in different places. I know we're all headed in different directions, ultimately to heaven. But I just want you to just listen to these verses. Because the more I comment about them, really the more I'm going to mess them up. But verse 10 says, as each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. and amen. Listen, when you look at these verses, he just basically gives us the gospel beginning at salvation. Every person who is saved, if you're sitting there and we have a gospel invitation, you're going to say, I checked that box like I said in 1972. Praise the Lord. I want you to be saved. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. But I'm going to tell you, when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he promised us that he was going to give us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would never abandon us. We would never be alone. But when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive something called a spiritual gift. In other words, when we receive the Spirit comes, the Spirit brings a gift. Every Christian has at least one. Many can name two or three, but every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. And what the Bible says is then we use that spiritual gift not for ourselves, we use it for others. The verse I just read said, to minister to others. And so then Jesus does something in our heart, gives us a gift, and then we give that gift to other people as we use it to serve the Lord. And what is critical that you must hear me say, if you are a Christian, if you are not using your spiritual gift to serve the Lord, you're gonna wish you did. But unfortunately, if you keep dilly-dallying around, it's going to be in eternity. And you can't stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I know I was saved. I know I received you as my Lord and Savior, but nobody ever told me that I was supposed to serve you with the spiritual gift you gave me to others who are part of the body of Christ so that your name could be glorified. Well, I'm telling you now, please know what your spiritual gift is. Use your spiritual gift to serve other people, and in so doing, you will bring glory to God. But look at that verse. This is the part that is so amazing. The verse says, which God supplies. Oh, man. Can you just, like, picture this? You've been given an impossible job, but you've been given everything you need to do it. Everything. Everything you need has been given to us, everything we need. And what is amazing, God is not asking you to do anything other than use what he's already given you. And what's astounding, I always like to refer in my own mind to receiving the Holy Spirit. It's like holding up a pine cone and saying, what is that? Well, you can look at it and say that it's just a pine cone. Or you can realize that there's probably 100 seeds in there, and there's enough seeds there. If you took them out, planted there's enough seeds there to have enough timber to build a house. And then those trees will make pine cones. Listen, when you hold that pine cone in your hand, you have everything you need to plant pine trees all over the known world. But so many times we just see the pine cone and say, don't step on it if you don't have your shoes on, because those things really hurt. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we have received everything we need to do everything God has called us to do. Now, I want you to ask yourself this question. Could you imagine knowing you're saved, knowing that you're saved by faith, knowing all that stuff, could you imagine standing before the Lord and the Lord say, hey, Jeff, how'd that ministry go? Ministry? What ministry? Oh, the ministry I gave you when you were 10 years old, when I saved you at the Cold Springs Baptist Church. Remember that? Yeah, oh, yeah. Yeah, all right. Well, what is this ministry stuff you're talking about? Can you imagine looking at the Lord and saying, well, Lord, I know you saved me. I know you must have given me the gift, this ministry you're asking me about, but I don't know what it was. Today in the Sunday school class I teach, we were on Abram. We'll all be on the same one in December. But today, you know how awesome it was to sit down with those children, say to them, don't make the mistake I made, and just lead them in a prayer. What does God want you to do with your life? To actually say to them, listen, pray until you know what God wants you to do. And then make the commitment, God, I'm going to do that thing that you put me on this earth to do. And when we make those decisions that we are going to love people, we're going to have a fervent love for people, knowing it's going to cost time, it's going to cost money, it's going to interrupt our life from what we would always want to do, and sometimes we're just going to have to love other people. And then when it comes to strangers, I was at a lady, the food pantry came on Monday, and the lady was early, and so I just decided to go ahead. I knew somebody was coming, and so I just started sharing the gospel with her. Man, listen, talk about blessing. She blessed me way more than I blessed her. I mean, she just listened to that track, Steps to Peace with God, about long as she could, and she's like, let me tell you, and I mean, she took over, and when Myra showed up, I mean, I was ready to, you know, but I mean, we had church. And the thing about it is, there's so many people that come into our life that, yeah, they do need something from us, but there's so many of them that want to share with us. And it's the same way with using our spiritual gift. We're never going to live according to God in the Spirit until we know what our spiritual gift is and we use it. I want to say this. This is the last of the commercial, and then we're going to go into the next part. The greatest thing about knowing your spiritual gift is this. It gives you the God excuse of when it's time to say no. Right? So you know, when you know what God has gifted you to do, you know what you're supposed to do, then when the preacher says, I've got an idea, you can say, not for me, you don't. And then it gives you the peace that comes from knowing I am doing what the Lord God called me to do, and I'm doing it in a way that honors Him. And if I were to stop what I'm doing and start doing that, I would be in disobedience to the Lord. And you don't want me to be in disobedience to the Lord, do you? Don, you don't want me to be in disobedience to the Lord, do you? That's what makes what the Word is talking about so powerful. It tells us what to do, but it tells us what not to do. At this time, if you will look in your bulletin, we're going to go into a very special part of the service today. This part of the service has been a long time coming, a long time. And what we're going to do today is we are going to have the opportunity as a church to see Scott Hodges become an elder in our church. I can't say in words what a joy and a blessing it is to see Scott take over this duty, this role, with the blessing of the church. When I came here 15 years ago, Scott was already serving the Lord here. Scott was already leading music here. And I've just seen the Lord do a lot of things in Scott's life. And so we're going to review the portion of the bulletin that says the duties and responsibilities, and then I want to give you some verses from the Bible about this position that the Bible talks about. But it basically says that the responsibility of the congregational care elder is to oversee the churches and ministries that take care of people. And we're going to talk about that from the Bible. While the deacons are working to oversee the ministry teams, the congregational care elder will work with the team leaders of the Thinking of You team, Expectant Mother team, Major Life Events team, Hospital team, and Sunday School care group leaders to ensure that the needs of the church are being met. And so basically then what we're going to ask Scott to do is, Scott is going to work with all these people, the deacons, with all these individuals that make up this team. I would guess that there's probably talking about, I would say 30, 35, maybe 40 people. Scott is not going to do the work of all these people. Scott is being asked to oversee the work. And then the expectations, we do have some issues that we definitely as a church need to work out. One is implement a plan that discovers the needs of our members and ensures that the correct person is notified in order to meet those needs. And what that means in fancy words is, we're not going to allow people to just fall through the crack. Somebody might abandon ship, but they're not going to fall through the crack. And that's what we're talking about. Establish policies that outline the responsibilities of the church and the families to the families experiencing sickness, death, and other tragedy. They will include responsibilities of the Sunday school class for the care of their members, the church's response to families who are members of the church but not enrolled in a Sunday school class, and then how do we send out emails and other communications asking for assistance in meal provision. One of the things that is very important for you to hear me say, as a church, it is critical that we take care of one another. I know that you may not have picked up the connection between this passage of Scripture that we just looked at and this, but Ryan and I laughed about it. I told Scott this morning, I couldn't have planned that any better, but I didn't do that. This was all done. I mean, that was the passage that we were to, and when we moved into it, it allowed us to say, this is what God has called us to do. And so when you look at all these duties, I want to give you just a couple verses, and then I want to ask Scott just a couple questions. When we look at these verses, the first one is in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So, Scott, do you understand that as you stand before us today, that the Holy Spirit has called you to this position? Good deal. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, the elders who are among you, I exhort you, I who am a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So, Scott, do you understand that you would be an overseer whose number one responsibility would be shepherd the flock of God? Good. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, it says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The word over you in the Greek is a word that means to stand before. It means to be an example. Scott, are you willing to stand before this congregation and be an example of what it means to serve in this capacity?
I am.
In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, for if a man does not know how to rule, and that is to be an example, over his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? The phrase take care of, if you look back in the actual what Ryan put in the bulletin for us, it has the phrase to take care of. The words to take care of are found in the story of the Good Samaritan. And if you remember, when the Good Samaritan had taken the guy, he'd been robbed, left for dead, got him, took him to the inn, and he said to the innkeeper, take care of him. And if you spend more money than what I left, when I come back, I'll repay you. And so basically then, the ministry that Scott is over is taking care of the people in the ministry of this church. Scott is not responsible for doing this, but Scott is responsible for overseeing the ministry of our church. So Scott, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. Scott, is it your desire to serve Grace Baptist Church in this position?
It is.
Good deal. And you have some words you want to share?
I do. I wrote out some. I'm trying not to read them, but they do come from the heart. And that is to say, if Jeff didn't take it.
Yeah, I was about to. I'm just moving my stuff over here. I'm messing you all up here. I better get over here.
I just wanted to say, earlier in the year, I faced a pretty terrifying thing, a life-altering experience. I had kidney cancer, as most of you know, the ones who are here. And I faced surgery and was concerned about that dreaded C word that you hear. And not having faced very many things like that in my life, I was really pretty shook up, pretty frightened about it. And at that time, I experienced the love and the care from this church. I know firsthand that the congregational care is alive and well at Grace Baptist Church. And so I was, you know, I was loved on, I was prayed over, I was fed very well. And so I want to say thank you to those who did that for me. But I say that to let you know that we as a church already do these things. As Jeff has said, I'm not coming into this role to take over and take these things from the people who are already doing it. My role would be to come in and be a part of that. Brother Jeff has asked us all to have, as leaders, to have a vision. And right now, I would like just to begin with to say my vision is to see that every member of the church feels that way that I felt when I experienced the love that you gave me. For those that are already serving in these ministries, as he read those things very well, I'm not coming in to take over those things. I'm coming in to help you and to serve with you, and so that you know what it is that the church is to do. And those who are not involved in the things that are involved congregational care, my role is to help you know how you can get plugged in and what your responsibilities would be in that. And then my role is that anybody else that would come into this church to know what they can expect from our church and how they can be cared for and loved on by our church. I will say I do not have the strong spiritual gift of mercy that many of you that are in those things do. But you know, I'm not the outgoing person that goes and knows everybody's name. But I think the Lord will help me grow in that. And as I wrote down as Brother Jeff was preaching, I do believe that God does not call the equipped; He equips the called.
Amen.
So I do believe that I am called to serve in this purpose, in whatever capacity he sees, and how it grows, this ministry grows. And it's when it's not in my comfort zone, I pray that the Lord will equip me with the things to do that. And if he reveals to you, I ask for your prayers in this. I ask that you pray for me to help grow this church in this area of congregational care. And I ask that you pray for yourselves to see where you can get plugged in, because it's going to take every one of us to do that and to see this ministry grow.
Amen. And as Scott was talking, and I just couldn't help but see this brick, and I'm sorry I set that down there. We need to stop throwing these and start throwing love. I mean, that's what we're talking about. Well, Brother Scott will tell you that we just couldn't do this. We should, ideally, would have done this 2 weeks ago at the business meeting, when we elected all the people that will be serving in the next year in the positions of the church. And so we did not do that because we just weren't ready. And when you're not ready, you have to wait. So Scott is going to step out. Shay, Tyler, y'all can step out because we are going to vote. This is a position that will be recognized by our church. This is a leadership position, and it's not fair to ask you to vote with him in here. So they're going to step out. And then once they're gone, we are going to have this vote today. So, it's very exciting. I still, in my mind, right now, think about 15 years ago. It was November the 2nd when I started as the pastor of this church. There's a set of steps out there that goes upstairs where the youth are. And Scott was coming down and I was going up. And I still remember where we met in this church. And so, very thankful to have the opportunity to be a part